Today's episode of the podcast is sponsored by Dr. Nunego Sanyan with Medical Oncology of Long Island.
Hello and welcome to the podcast. This is Der Narek from St. Sarkis Church with a new episode of the podcast. Let us start our day and our program with a prayer from the prayers of St. Gregory of Narek. Speaking with God from the depths of the heart. You found me, a sinner, lost in darkness, crying like the psalmist in prayer. And because of your willing care, you were called shepherd. For not only did you care, but you sought. Not only did you find a worker of miracles, but with the goodness of your love, a love that defies description, you rescued me, lifting me upon your shoulders to set down alongside your heavenly army, the heirs of your fatherly legacy. Ihorot serdi chosk ant astuzo. Last week, we witnessed the historic national commemoration of the Armenian Genocide in Washington, D.C. And today, we have Ms. Anahit Ogurlyan, Mr. Razmik Nanejian, the friend of the show, Mr. Veh Bazdigyan, and joining us on the phone, Mr. Rafi Nenejian. Welcome to the podcast, guys. We all were in Washington, D.C. last week, and we were part of the, some people call it the historic commemoration. First, I would like to ask, what do you think it makes it a historic commemoration?
Well, I think it's historic for a couple of reasons. One is that we had both Catholicoi present. You know, that's a very important in terms of being unified. I think the message throughout the commemorative events is one of unity. And so to have both heads of the church present was very important. And certainly on Thursday, we had Vice President Biden, who was present, as well as President Sarkisian of Armenia. And Samantha Power,
from the United Nations.
Right. And as well as, you know, many clergy representing different denominations. So I think all together, at least, you know, Thursday service certainly was certainly historic. But the whole weekend, I think having both Catholicos is present was a unifying experience.
Of course, for me, that I'm sure for all of us, a disappointing aspect of it was that although the Vice President and Ambassador Power were present, the fact that they didn't speak, the fact that it appeared as though the instructions were to simply attend the services was a bit of a downer, but it was an impressive evening for everyone across the board with the ecumenical mass and the incredibly powerful speeches from the Valpas.
They say when you don't have something good to say, you better not say anything at all. And I think that was the thing. They didn't have anything good to say, and right. It was good that they kept their silence. And I heard that Aram Vehapar told the ambassador that, I read your book.
Yeah, that's a nice touch.
That was a nice touch.
Yes.
So we had two major events, the ecumenical service and the mass on Saturday. So let's talk a little bit about the ecumenical service. For me, as a priest, I don't think I've ever been part of a procession that was so large. I mean, the number of the clergy who were present there, it was just mind-blowing. And yeah, we walked in, and it was like maybe a good 20 minutes until everybody got in, finally, in the sanctuary. It was really impressive. But besides the number of the clergy who were present, I think the prayers, but also the messages, were very powerful. So let's hear Aram Vehapar's words on the ecumenical service in the National Cathedral now.
Your Excellency, Mr. Vice President of the United States of America, Your Excellency, Mr. President of the Republic of Armenia, Your Holiness, Your Eminences, Your Excellencies, dear clergy, ladies and gentlemen, the centennial of the Armenian Genocide is defined by three key words, and these are to remember, to remind, and to claim. These three dimensions and challenges of this landmark event are closely interconnected. First, we remember the martyrs of the Armenian genocide. In fact, we always remember our genocide in our reflections and actions. Our martyrs are integral, inseparable, and existential part of our daily life. They are living present in all aspects and spheres and expressions of our individual and common life. With their spiritual and moral values and with their human ideals, they sustain our life and they become the guiding post, the guiding lines of our common life in this world. Indeed, our martyrs are the blood of our church and the sustaining power of Armenian life. Second, in commemorating and remembering of our martyrs, we remind the world the sacred legacy of our martyrs. In 1915, a well-planned and systematically organized genocide took place against the Armenian people. Today, some people may, for geopolitical reasons, refer to it as a great tragedy. Others may depict it as massacre and simply as relocation because of wartime. But what happened in 1915 was a genocide. Even if the term genocide was not yet part of the vocabulary of the international law, what happened against the Armenian people was, by its very intent and method, a genocide, and the genocide is a crime against humanity. Last but not least, in remembering our martyrs and reminding their sacred legacy to the world, we claim justice. In fact, I believe that according to the teachings of all religions, justice is a gift of God. And rejection of justice is a sin against God. Justice is also the core of human rights. Respecting human rights means rejecting injustice and promoting values of justice. Any governance, any society that is not just sustained by values of justice becomes a source of evil, a source of intolerance. As Christians, we believe that reconciliation is an integral part of our Christian faith and vocation. But cheap reconciliation generates further injustice. True reconciliation implies accountability. True reconciliation means recognition of genocide and reparation. Furthermore, reconciliation means accepting the truth. As the Bible says, the truth frees us. The truth liberates us. The truth liberates us from self-centeredness. The truth liberates us from all forms of arrogance and ignorance. Indeed, this is the Christian way, and I believe that this is the human way. Therefore, let's join our efforts together to build a world in which injustice is replaced by justice, intolerance by tolerance, mutual acceptance, and polarization by reconciliation. This is the human way. This is the way in which we Armenians all over the world are committed. May God bless you all.
What I loved about Veerappa's speech was when he made the indirect comment to Vice President Biden and having them not recognize the genocide, even though they know that it happened. But other than that, it was so powerful. The voice that he has, this authoritarian voice that he has, it makes you feel these emotions that it cannot describe. In fact, people gave him the standing ovation, which was very, very emotional for me to see. You know, I've heard him talk with the Pope in the Vatican, but seeing him there live, you had to be there to experience the feeling that I got from his speech.
I think we all walked away with a very similar feeling, considering, like you said, the powerful remarks right. and the reaction from the crowd that just encapsulated the feeling that we all shared.
Right.
So it was something that sort of transcended, his words transcended the moment. For
exactly,
all of us,
yeah,
I think.
Yeah,
Rafi, what did you think? Any follow-up commentary? Any other observations you had? I know Rafi was running around taking pictures for the Veerappa, actually, for Veerappa Adam that day.
No, I agree with everything you guys have said so far. His speech was very powerful. I was hoping Mr. Vice President would say make a couple of comments, but I think that's what we were all wishing and hoping. But yeah, it just draws you into his when he speaks. You have no choice but to listen and just get emotional with it. You know,
it was a short service. You know, the ecumenical service took less than 2 hours with all the speeches by the President of the Republic of Armenia, the keynote speaker, the General Secretary of the World Council of Churches. Both Veerappa Hayrabets, the Katolikoi, it was less than 2 hours, but in a sense, it was a powerful service. But to me, I think it felt like home when I experienced the Divine Liturgy on Saturday. And let's talk about the Divine Liturgy, if you will. I think the size of that cathedral was so huge. We were rehearsing on Friday for usher duties, and in my mind, I'm saying, maybe we will be able to fill half or maybe three quarters of the cathedral. But when we got there on Saturday morning, people started to come at 8:30. By the time that we were ready to start the celebration of the Divine Liturgy, the cathedral was full. And we ended up having a large number of people standing up and observing and praying the Badarak, and they had no place to sit, and that was really powerful.
Yeah, the church's capacity actually was 3,000. So you got to figure we were over 3,000, maybe slightly over 3,000 in attendance, which is a very nice show of support for this event and for the genocide centennial commemoratives in general.
Well, even some people that were there, the non-Armenians, the professional photographers that were hired by the church, were impressed with the number of people that attended the mass. And it was, you know, in fact, I was talking to one of them, and it made me feel proud and honored to be there and witness all these people getting together for the same cause and being just in that massive church. I mean, it's hard to explain how big this church was. I don't think, you know, few of my family members saw this on TV, but I do not think it justifies the size of that church on TV. You had to be there.
Amazing. Why don't you tell us about what you found to be the most moving aspect of the service for
well,
you?
Well, for me, I mean, it took me back, I would say 25 years, when Vera Parvassian and Karakin the First came here in 1990. And in fact, that time, me and my brother, Rafi, we were the momagir, the
candle bearers.
On Choran with the two Veapars. But this time around, it was totally different experience because I guess I'm more matured, and to see the two Veapars together. I'm not a sensitive guy, but I was very emotional that day. I don't know how to explain this.
We could tell you were very emotional.
I was.
Anahit, what did it feel like to be ushering in that cathedral?
It's a once-in-a-lifetime experience. I mean, you know, obviously there's the size of the church, but, you know, it's the first time I was actually an usher in a church related event. And so on the one hand, it's moving because I thought of my grandfather, who was a genocide survivor, and the whole time I'm thinking, you know, if he was alive to see this, it would just, I wonder what he would have thought to see people come from all around the country and the world to commemorate the genocide, to see both Vehapars together, to see, and you know, and a massive choir. I mean, I think that made it even more moving. I mean, you had about, I don't know, 100 choir members. And, you know, I think altogether it was very powerful. And of course, you know, everybody wants to take part and to be as close to the Vehapars as possible. So we all had to do our, you know, duties to make sure that we could, keep the crowds in line and sort of everything moving smoothly. But it's hard to sort of separate the emotion from the experience.
You know, that I had, for me, the other beautiful experience that I had was the Kiss of Peace, because it was my first time doing it, and doing it in that church, getting the Vokchun from Vehapar, well, you, then the, you know, you got it from Vehapar, then you gave it to us, and then us actually going back to the congregants, yes, and giving it to them. And it wasn't like 3-4 people, it was like 20-30.
Right. I mean, special. It's amazing.
As I was doing it, I was trying to sustain myself, yeah, not to.
It was, yeah, an overwhelming,
it was
experience.
Overwhelming, even, I mean, it even had to for be me, there. You
know. Was it for you too, David?
It was. It, yeah, was.
I mean, you've been through how many divine liturgies in your life?
Exactly. Yeah. You know, but just to be there, and I was fortunate that I was part of the ushers and I was with the congregants, not on the altar, and observing the whole thing, right, from the congregants' perspective. That was such a blessing in itself.
I remember somebody asked you, Dernarek, did you feel left out?
Right. Yeah, exactly.
Yes. On the altar there, everyone, you said, no, I actually enjoyed,
right, exactly,
being that, a participant in the Badarak, right, from the pews and feeling that experience as all the remaining congregants.
As a priest, that is one thing that I really miss about our church experience, because you're on the altar all the time. But I miss being on the pews and praying with the congregation, and my wish was granted. The other important thing, or unique thing I should say, was that two Vehapars gave sermon that day, Karakin Vehapar and then Aram Vehapar. each according to their own style. And let's comment on the sermons, if you will.
Aram Veapar, you know, the way he gave the sermon, you know, Armenian, then change it to English, Armenian, back and forth. That was very interesting for me, I think. And I think it impacted even more by doing that, just because, you know, usually what people do is talk for 10 minutes in Armenian and then saying the same thing in English. But for him, it was different, you know, talking back and forth. And that was very, very interesting, sure, to go back and forth like that.
It was also impressive, too, to have that many Armenian in a massive church that we were in on Saturday. And that was a long church. I believe it was on Friday when the logistic personnel or the communication personnel of the church was informing us that they have everything they do on a timely basis, and that the given time, 7 minute or 5 minute to the top of the hour, if the seats were not filled, and of course I'm thinking in a way where they may not, but I was confident that we were not going to have that problem. I mean, by 9:30, I think pretty much majority of the church was full of people who were there to listen and observe the prayers. And also the fact that the church was open for everyone, and the non-Armenian had the opportunity to see. Matter of fact, during the Kiss of the Peace, one family was like, why are they doing this? I wish I had the time to explain to them, but I'm sure someone from that row did take the time and explain why we do the Kiss of Peace.
Rafi, you had a unique perspective as well, having had press credentials to take photos from all over the cathedral. How did that feel? Because you got some perspective that none of us did.
I think I got better perspective when I had the chance to go behind the altar, when Pyre Bedros took me back. And I mean, that was something impressive to see the number of, I think depending on where you were sitting in the church, you would not see the amount of number of sargavaks on the right side, and then the size of the chorus in the back on the left side, the number of clergies. I mean, that was impressive for me. I was honored to have the privilege to take the picture. That wasn't the original plan, but somehow officially I became the photographer of the day, which was a good experience for me. And yes,
you became the hero of the day.
Yeah, it must have been a nice honor for you.
It was. I mean, it was to see the pictures, like our pictures represent, you know, St. Sarge's representative taking the pictures and ending having it on the
Catholical Saints website.
Yes, that's something. I was impressed with the way it was set up and the way the prayer ceremony was going on. Yes.
The other thing which was very interesting for me was that the church was full before the start of the service. Now, on a typical Sunday, you start the service and then you wait and you wait and you wait. And by the time that you end the service, people start to show up. But this Saturday, the church was full before the procession. And that's the way that church services should be every Sunday. So I hope that this will be a learning experience for everyone who was there present. Beth, would you like to read a few things from the sermons?
I'd like to. Both speeches, I thought, from both Veapars were very strong. But there were some salient points that really had an impact on me. I wanted to share. Most of it's in Armenian, if you guys will allow me to proceed with this. Havatka Christos unenalne. This is what Veapar Aram said. Vorbes mer gyankin arantska yev nabadaga. Havatki jampove vor men Christos gabrink. And then he goes on and he talks about voch meg uj gertsav havatka pajnel mer hayreniken yev hayrenika mer havatken. And I found that to be so profound, because he lays down the foundation that we are Christians as through God's internal sacrifice for us, and we have embraced that and made that a part of our Armenian being, not just as a part of our faith, but our existence as human beings on Earth.
He used the analogy from the 5th century historian when he said Christianity is the color of our skin. And the color of the skin cannot be changed. So the integration of faith and our nation as Armenians, he made that very clear. And he connected that to the martyrs of who were just canonized a few weeks ago, the 1.5 million martyrs of the Armenian genocide.
Why don't we take a listen to a few of the excerpts from both sermons?
million calls is not a million calls in the strict sense of the word. This is a human cause, because this is a justice cause. Therefore, let's renew our faith. Faith has always become the source of our strength, the source of our unity.
Though all of us returned to New York that evening and we were unable to attend the banquet, we heard incredibly good things about it. And it, overall, you could tell this was a monumental organizational effort where probably dozens of people, if not more, were involved in organizing, whether it be the church services or the concert on Friday night, which was incredibly well received, as well as the banquet, which had over 2,000 people in attendance. There were some awards that were handed out, too. Anahit, did you want to speak about that a bit?
Yeah, so there were a number of awards, many of them awarded posthumously. So the heroes of responsibility and principle were Ambassador Henry Morgenthau, President Ronald Reagan, President Woodrow Wilson, Senator Robert Dole, and the United States Congress. For acknowledgement and revival, it was Osman Baydemir and Fethi Çetin. Heroes of courage and righteousness, it was Fridolf Nansen. Heroes of responsibility and principle was awarded to Near East Relief and the Near East Foundation, Stanley and Elsa Kerr, and the American Red Cross and Clara Barton. The awards for heroes of justice and truth were Raphael Lemkin, Taner Akcam, and Facing History and Ourselves. The heroes of witness and memory were the New York Times, the Shoah Foundation, and Franz Werfel. And the heroes of integrity are all the countries who have acknowledged the Armenian Genocide. And I also want to mention the Vehapar's tribute to mothers on Mother's Day. And I think that was a really nice way to end the events. And it was really very moving to see, you know, all the mothers who were given basically a little sort of a memento of a mother and child, sort of like a plaque, if you will. And then each approached each Vehapar for a blessing. So I thought that that was really moving and powerful. And, you know, given that the mothers in our community were the ones who really saved our community after the genocide, it was fitting to, on their special day, to have them be blessed in this way.
That was a special blessing, and they deserve all the credits that we can give to our mothers. It was a beautiful series of events, and upon the conclusion of the Washington events, Aram Vehapar started his pontifical visit, as we announced in our podcast last week. And we are excited that Aram Vehapar will be visiting us here, St. Sarkis Church, on Tuesday, May 19th, 7 o'clock in the evening, where there will be a Harashapar service.
Dernare, can you describe the Harashapar service for us?
Sure.
Tell us what we expect.
A Harashapar service is a very short service. The name is based on the Sharagan, on the hymn that we sing as Vehapar walks in the church. Now, there will be a procession. We will welcome Aram Vehapar on the outside of our church, and the procession will start there. We will escort him to our sanctuary. There will be a reading of Psalms, a reading of the Gospel, and a prayer, and after that, we will hear the message of His Holiness Aram Vehapar. After the church service, which should not take longer than 30 minutes, there will be a recession, and we will go to the main hall of the church, where the community will have the opportunity to approach Vyapar and receive his blessings. There will be a small reception, so it's a time to be with Vyapar, to meet and greet and receive his blessings. I know a lot of people are excited to be here, so I encourage my listeners to make sure that they come here and be with Vyapar and to be part of the pontifical visits model, which says your church, your nation, engage. We are continuing with our genocide reflections, which took place here in the month of March.
Next up, we're going to have Tamar. Tamar Harutyunyan was born and raised in New York. She graduated from Queens College with a bachelor's degree in political science and then attended law school at St. John's University School of Law. She practices real estate law in a Long Island-based firm. Tamar is a graduate of the St. Sarkis Armenian Language School, Siamanto Academy, and the St. Gregory of Datev Institute. Tamar is very active and is currently a member of the ARF, ANC, ADEC, and the steering committee for the pontifical visit of His Holiness Aram I. Tamar, comments?
At some point or another in our lives, I'm sure we've all been asked to describe ourselves. When people ask me to describe myself, I've noticed that the first thing that pops into my head is, I'm Armenian. It seems impossible for me to describe or identify myself as a human being without stating that fact. It's a fact I'm proud of, and that pride is something that was instilled in me by my parents and grandparents. My childhood was greatly shaped by my grandparents, especially my father's parents who lived with us during my childhood. They had followed their three sons to America from Aleppo, Syria, and I was blessed to have their love and care in my formative years. We lived in a small apartment with two bedrooms, one for my parents and one that I shared with my grandparents and later with my sister as well. This made my grandparents my roommates, my playmates, my babysitters, my teachers, and my best friends. Despite all the fun and games I shared with them, even from a young age, I remember that both my grandparents had a sort of sadness to them. At the time, I didn't understand why that was so. But the sadness wasn't the only thing that I observed. I noticed that my grandmother, Manushag, had a scarf wrapped around her head. And when she would remove it, there were only a few strands of hair and a large crack on her skull. I had also noticed that her fingers were a bit crooked and some of her nails were either wholly or partially missing. I noticed that my grandfather, who was a quiet gentleman by nature, was even more quiet and sometimes teary-eyed when Armenian patriotic songs were played in the house. Yet he was always insistent upon listening to them and teaching them to me. Out of any song that was played or sung, when my grandfather heard one song in particular, Tayin Mahunchets Erzurumi Hayots Levnerin, his back got a little straighter, his chin went up a little higher, and his voice was a little stronger. I cataloged all these things in my mind, and as time went on, I learned what was behind all of them. The answer was simple, yet complex. My grandparents were Armenian genocide survivors. They were both from Erzurum. He was the youngest of 11 children, yet he was the only surviving member of his family. Eventually, he had ended up in an orphanage in Aleppo, where he married to my grandmother. He didn't like to talk about what had happened or what he had seen. So instead, he would tell me about the heroes and the patriotic songs we listened to. My grandmother was more forthcoming with my sister and me as we got older. She was a very small child during the genocide, but she remembered walking through the desert for a very long time with her siblings. She remembered being hit and beaten along the way. Her crooked fingers and her missing nails were the result of actions by Turkish soldiers on their march. She was eventually saved by a Kurdish family and lived with them for a time. In her pocket, they had found a picture of her family. She didn't know how it got there, but she assumed one of them had placed it there so she wouldn't forget them. Eventually, her destination was an Armenian orphanage in Aleppo. When she was of age, they lined up 4 girls, including herself, 4 boys, including my grandfather, paired them and married them to each other. Before leaving the orphanage, my grandmother took with her a small Armenian Bible, a pocket-sized translation with the stamp of the orphanage library on the inside cover. I remember she would sit by the window and read that little Bible every single day for the rest of her life. Hearing these stories, I found it hard not to be angry at times. It was incomprehensible to me how human beings could do such horrible things to one another. And it awoke in me a great need to see justice served in the world. It also gave me and my sister a great sense of responsibility. As children, our parents made sure we were up early every Saturday morning to attend St. Sarkis Armenian Language School, and every Sunday morning to attend church services. The official language of the house was Armenian, with every citizen of the house required to speak it. We were active members of all the A's, AYF, ANC, ARF, all the A's. Like any child or teen, we would ask our parents why we were required to do these activities as opposed to, say, going to cheerleading practice or soccer practice like the other kids. The answer, again, was simple. They reminded us of our grandparents' stories and of our responsibility as Armenians to preserve that identity which so many of our family members had died for. My grandparents have long passed away, but as we approach 100 years since those horrific events of the Armenian Genocide, I can't help but remember their lives and stories. As we look at the current state of the world, it seems more important now than ever that the events of 1915 be commemorated. We live in a time when Christians are in peril again. Our churches are being destroyed in Syria, and Armenians there are facing death. If we forget about the horrors of the past, we will continue to repeat them. That is why commemoration on a wide-scale international and public level is so important. We also need to assure that the perpetrators of genocide face the consequences of their actions. Growing up, I was taught by my family to seek what I call the 3 R's: remembrance, recognition, and reparations. If a wrong is done, it's bound to be repeated if there are no consequences against the wrongdoer. That's why we need all 3 of the R's. This is the legacy which my grandparents have left to me and to all their grandchildren. It's a deep-rooted connection to our Armenian identity and a strength to survive and endure. It's up to us to continue instilling that Armenian identity in our own children. How do we do that? The same way they did. We take our children to Armenian schools. We speak Armenian in our homes. We bring them to church and pray in our homes. We sing them our songs. When my niece Anna was born 2 years ago, like any newborn, it was difficult to get her to fall asleep. My father seemed to have a magic touch with her, carrying her around, softly singing to her until she was lulled to sleep. One night I listened to what it is that he's singing to her. Sure enough, Anna's lullaby was Tzayin Mehun Çerçer Zurumi Hayot Levnere. It's the personal investments, big and small, that we make in the next generation that will ensure that this legacy continues. That's why it makes me so happy to see Anna's grandparents teach her our Armenian identity the way our grandparents taught us. I'm sure she too will learn about the Armenian genocide and the story of our great-grandparents, and she will inherit my grandmother's little Bible from the orphanage as a symbol of our enduring faith. In closing, I thank my grandparents and parents for instilling in me my love and devotion to my Armenian heritage and identity, and I'm grateful to belong to such a strong, persevering, faithful, and proud nation.
Let's do the Bible reading and reflection now. This is something that we do here every week on the podcast. Today's reading is from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age."
The Word of God. We read this passage today because the church is celebrating the feast of the Ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the 40th day after Easter, and in a sense, it is the conclusion of the Easter season. And with these words, Jesus left his disciples and he went back to be with God. This passage is called the Great Commission because before his ascension, Jesus is commissioning his disciples to continue his work. He's commissioning them to go to all the nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promises to be with us always until the end of the age. This is a great, encouraging passage. The words of Jesus are very encouraging because through the apostles, his commission comes to us. And it is our responsibility to spread the word of God, to advance the kingdom of God, and make sure that our loved ones, at least, are experiencing the kingdom of God here on earth. Today's hymn is called Hamparsav Deran Mer. This is a hymn that we sing during the Feast of the Ascension. I hope that you will like listening to this hymn. I will be back next week with a new episode of the podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to thank my guests today for this beautiful discussion that we had. I'd like to thank our sponsors and my producer, Mr. Greg Doster. May the peace of God be always in your hearts. Amen.
Nastaruki kagakit Yerusalem minchev genutzuk zorutyun iparzans parkar yevartva Yevok voys arba mi abanyal sur barakyal kahan mi achor yev mi akron mi abanas steini survenatan, ievagnun ein galastian sulpagoi. Aj miemistie vavitian, avitenitza men. Hankartsagias in manutiulus opalman, jev jegial mnaget avisur barakjars, min sternasein isur venatam.
Today's podcast was brought to you by Dr. Nunego Sanyan with Medical Oncology of Long Island. If you'd like to sponsor future episodes, please contact the St. Sarkis Church office at 718-224-2275.